I will commence with verse 31. When Judas was gone out, Jesus said, interestingly, this is in the absence of the lost apostle, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Tempted to read the foretelling of Peter's denial as a warning, kind of an application of the fact that it's kind of Peter's missing the whole point in the passage that I just read. But I'll let that suffice. I would like to preach to us this afternoon on the private mark of a Christian church. And it may seem to contradict somewhat one statement that the Lord made in verse 35, but I don't think so. Someone has asked, and people ask from time to time, what are the true marks of a Christian church? There are so many churches that pose as Christian that it is very necessary to at least have in mind some objective marks of a church, because no longer can you just depend on the name that's on the sign. You can no longer depend on just whether they open a Bible or whether they have hymn books. There are very specific marks that have basically been reduced to a certain number in order for Christians to be able to quickly discern whether or not this church is bona fide or not. And, of course, you've heard that some of those marks, if not all of them, are the preaching of the Word of God in its fullness, the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, church discipline, whether that church carries out the purpose of the Scripture to have reproof and correction, as well as instruction in righteousness. So certainly those three main marks are to be looked for in a church: the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the sacraments observed in a faithful way, discipline of those who are members and who err, and also of adherents who may stray that need to be brought back. And we might even say that evangelism, a concern for souls, is something that should be one of the main marks that a person looks for as far as a church is concerned. People extend those marks, of course, and say that the church ought to be Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist. And I hope that we recognize that not necessarily is an objective mark that someone should look for. But I want us to think about the subjective mark. It's more of a subjective mark that the Lord mentions here, and that's why I call it the private mark of a Christian church that others may recognize, but yet it's especially dear to the people of God. We have been looking at the subject of the church of the one another quite a bit lately, and I feel like we should return to this subject. Perhaps we could call this the church of the loving one another. There are so many reciprocal activities that God's people are to be active in. what are we to do with one another? We're the one another church, but what are we doing with one another? Now we're worshiping the one with the other, the Lord. But how are we to mingle? How are we to fellowship? How are we to conduct ourselves in relation to ourselves? By far, the element that binds believers in a church together, more than anything else that's mentioned in the New Testament, is love. We see it everywhere, but especially the command to love one another is found in the Gospel of John, the Epistle of Romans, the Epistles of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, 1 and 2 John. So you see that John and Paul and Peter penned these words that our Lord first spoke. In one sense, you might say it's the one element driving all other elements in the covenant church. For instance, it says, by love, serve one another. It also says, forbearing one another in love. So love is, in a sense, the chiefest. And it's mentioned first in all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, it's one bunch of fruit, but love is in the forefront, isn't it? And love drives your joy and regulates it, if you will. Love secures your peace with God and so on. Love causes you to be long-suffering toward individuals and kind, long-suffering in gentleness and goodness. And love, godly love, causes you to be faithful in regard to yourself. And the fruit of the Spirit is regarding God, love, joy, and peace regarding your brother, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness in regarding yourself, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Those are all dealing with self in particular. And so the gospel is amazing in that it covers all of the spheres of a believer's activity. Of course, we may ask, what is love? And it's felt love. It's not just a thing. It is something that is enerving a believer. And it's certainly felt when it's lacking. It is a sacrificial devotion to the Lord and a certain devotion to God's people as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I suppose a good synonym of love would be devotion. We're devoted to Christ and we're devoted to one another. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're devoted to honor God. And we're devoted to help our fellow man. Can we say we're devoted believers to Christ and we're devoted to one another in the covenant of grace? Now the word is, the command is first found in the passage that was read, John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And notice he repeats it, that ye also love one another. And again he repeats it in verse 35. If you have love one to another, people will notice this. He calls it a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now this is not the 11th commandment. There are still 10 commandments. The word for new is a word that means brand new, but yet it speaks of a fresh way of looking at the person. And here's the newness of the command. It's looking even closer than a neighbor. It's regarding your brother in Christ as a brother. You're regarding your brother and sister as more than a neighbor. Are you following me? A new commandment I write unto you, that you love one another. It doesn't say that you love your neighbor. We're looking at each other as more than just a neighbor. We're seeing each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, you and I are neighbors, But we're more than a neighbor. We're Christians. But in a sense, we're more than Christians. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. We're special. We're eternal friends. We're eternal neighbors. And I think that's what he means by a new commandment. I want you to regard those that are in the church together with you as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to have a special love. Parents, spouses in a marriage have a special love. Family has a special love. But the Lord says, I want you to see this as a family. I'm not saying that the Lord did not convey that to Old Testament saints. And no doubt many of them had a brotherly and sisterly relationship. There's no doubt about that as we read. But so much of Israel involved unsaved people in the covenant. And the size of Israel and the many ceremonial and civil laws, no doubt it was not able to be as, perhaps we might say, as condensed a church as it was in the New Testament, as it is in the New Testament. It was the church of the Old Testament, but it's even more condensed since Christ has come and more regulated. The ceremonial aspects have passed. So I want us to look at this special command and its several descriptions for an appreciation of the need to want to love one another. Notice it's a commanded action. Love one another. A new commandment I give unto you. The word commandment means a divine order, an emphatic word. Christ is clear that this is there's no option in this mandate. It's a mandate. It's not therefore to be taken lightly or to be slow to fulfill. He's saying make this a priority. You know, we have to confess whether we're talking to our children or we're employees. If our father or if our employer says, I suggest this to you, how often do we really take those kind of things seriously? You know, I recommend that you do this regularly. I'd like to see you do this tomorrow. When do we really take those kind of statements seriously? Perhaps we should take more seriously even recommendations of parents and authority figures. But when do we really know that something's going to be done, at least hopefully done, when we mention this to a son or daughter, or when our employer, you must do this tomorrow, or I have assigned this to you to do tomorrow. You know, we command them. We give a charge. And we show that we're really serious about this when we have to charge. We shouldn't necessarily have to charge. But we know that the will of our children and our own wills need addressing, don't they? Often. We are creatures of a need of having our wills addressed. And that's a command is an address to the will. We're sluggish people, we need to be ordered. You know, maybe this is the vestiges of the fall. Angels are given charges, the Bible says. The same word is used, he shall give his angels charge over you. Do you think that they're slow to fulfill their charges? And yet he still charges them. In other words, he's saying, I'm God. I'm in control. But the angels take it seriously. They do the bidding of the Lord without question. And that's certainly something we can all learn. Though we may question an authority's command, it should not be a rebellious questioning. There should be the willingness to fulfill it, even if we don't understand. Abraham didn't understand. Go slay your son. And yet, though there may have been certainly wrestling during the night, he was willing to do it. He was trusting the Lord. And we need to be people that are ready to take commands. But notice the command is a joint command. Love one another. He's not just speaking to me. He's not just speaking to you. He's speaking to us. He's speaking of whoever is the one another. Who are the one another? It's this other of the same kind. It's talking about Christians. The same kind. One another means they're the same kind. Or else they would be each other. He's not talking to enemies when he uses the reciprocal pronoun one another. And so he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. And I want you to see this is a special command that Christ says. It's my commandment, he says. Did you notice that? He says, a new commandment I give unto you. And then if you look at chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment. It's mine. In other words, I want you to see how this relates to me. I have come down and I have loved you as my brothers. I have loved you with a special love. And I am passing this on to my people who are in union with me to reflect me in this world. You will not reflect me if you just have a separate kind of love, a segregated kind of love, a kind of love that says, I'll keep my distance and you keep mine, and you keep yours. That we have our comfort zones. Don't touch me. Don't address me closer than this or that. Yet the Lord certainly has a claim upon us. And we have a claim on each other as brothers in Christ. There's an accountability that the world doesn't like. It's too pressured. But yet the Lord has an accountability among His people. That's why He calls it a new commandment. The peculiar realization of a covenant relationship. That's what he's saying. I want you to realize you're in a covenant relationship. It's not a loose relationship to love one another. We're more than neighbors. So it's a commanded action. We need it. We need this emphatic word because we're living in a world that says, love yourself. Have it your way. This is a selfish world. Sin is selfish. And the Lord wants us to be above the din of the world. Notice he says, secondly, it's a sacrificial love. And really, that's saying the same thing. Love is sacrificial. Love one another as I have loved you. So he's answering here, isn't he? How far? What should be the extent of my love? As I have loved you. The word as or even as is a comparative adverb. The Lord is talking about the degree in which we are to love one another. Should it be small, a low degree, a medium degree? What kind of degree is even as I have loved you? Well, he answers that in chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do we want the lesser love or the greater love? Is he talking about lesser love or greater love? When he says, even as I... Did Christ have lesser or greater love? He went all the way to the cross. Doesn't he mean to convey the cross in verse 13? Wasn't he anticipating the cross? So the Lord says, I want you to love sacrificially. Can we say we've loved sacrificially? We can say we've loved, but if we love to the point of sacrifice of self, sacrifice of time, you know, love each... What does it mean to lay down our lives? And I know the extreme is, I'll die in your place. I'll go to jail instead of you. You know, one of us has to be arrested and put to death for being a Christian. And all of us step forward, I'll do it. There's the extreme. But aren't there applications without giving up life? It's time. Are we willing to give our time for one another? Love one another takes time. Love one another takes resources. Are we willing to minister to each other of our substance? Are we willing to open our homes? Open our pocketbooks? Are we willing to spend our gifts on each other? Each one of us has a gift or gifts in the church. Are we? What can I do for you? What can my gift do to help you? How can I exercise my gift for your benefit? It's always asking, what can I do for others? That's what love is. Remember what we just we talked about? Unselfishness. The application of others. Remember, he says, esteem others better than yourself. Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. And then serve others. Are we regarding others? Are we recognizing others? Are we reaching out to others? This is a command saying, others! 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 We have a song, others. Others, Lord. Others. I mean, in bold type, when we see love one another means one another think of the other. Others. Can we say that we are sacrificial in our love? You know, the Lord gives a reverse application. Remember 1 John 3:11 and 12? Not as Cain. Love as the Son of God. But don't love even as Cain loved. Of course, he hated. Cain was selfish, wasn't he? Instead of saying, Abel, I'm glad that you have perceived the proper way to worship God. And I'll take that as a rebuke. And now, can you help me? How do we worship the Lord? Why is the Lord accepting the blood sacrifice? Why is He rejecting my fruit of the ground? Instead of being jealous toward Abel and envious and bitter and killing his brother, deceiving him, pretending like he was going to have a conversation with his brother. Hey, Abel, I'd like to talk to you. It says he talked with Abel. Can almost see him saying, you know, let's walk together out to the field. And pretending like he was going to carry on a conversation and Abel not suspicious of the dagger or perhaps the mallet that he used. What did he use to kill his brother? Or maybe a rock or maybe his fist. How sad, isn't it, that the first human being born of man and woman was a murderer? Talk about sin and its pristine viciousness. Not as Cain. And what is our first reaction to a brother getting blessed? Is it, thank you, Lord? Or is it, why not me? Why him? Why not me? Oh, that the Lord would give us such a heart that we would be inclined toward others. Others. As I have loved you. Look at the life of Christ. Watch Him in the Gospels. I must go through Samaria. I must reach that woman at the well. My appetite isn't important right now. My need is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then he goes and fulfills it himself. You know, right after the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know what story is right after that? It's an application. I'm convinced of it. Right after he tells about the Good Samaritan, guess where he goes? Bethany. Where is he going to Bethany? To Mary and Martha's house. To Martha's house. Why is he going to Martha and Mary's house? Because Martha has been robbed of her joy, and she's left for dead. She's preoccupied with the things of this world, and the Lord's going to rescue her. He's going to lift her up from being robbed, to minister to her, to bring her back to her first love. He was fulfilling the very parable that He just gave. Martha, you're thinking about yourself. It's time to think of others. What about Mary? She's not helping me. You should be happy that Mary's at Jesus at my feet, Martha. She's chosen the good thing that she'll not be taken away. Be happy that Christians are going on with God. But what about you? Are you following them going on with God? Rather than be envious and bitter about believers going on with God, say, how can I repeat? How can I follow you in your close walk with God? We should not count believers who are further along in the Lord than we are as enemies. And so often people do. Instead of being jealous, say, how can I emulate you? Paul said, follow me because I'm a follower of Christ. Can you and I say that to people? Follow me? Mimic me? Or can we, don't do what I do. Mimic me because I'm a mimicker of Christ? Love one another. Commanded. We need it. Our wills are sluggish. It's sacrificial. The world is selfish, not sacrificial. And even the Lord tells us that the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Even their sacrifice is selfish in order to get regard. They're quickly looking for their eye pleasers, even with their sacrifice. They want to be known as sacrificial. The believer wants to be sacrificial, and he doesn't know what his right hand does, and his left hand doesn't know what his right hand does. His right hand doesn't know what his left hand does. The Lord says to love one another is a testimony. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Are they going to know that you're Christians by doctrine? I suppose, yes. But even doctrinal understanding is so low. Are they going to know you're a Christian by communion now? They used to. To take the Lord's Supper in the early days was to separate from the world. Used to be. To be baptized for the dead meant that you were taking a badge of Christianity and saying, the world behind me and the cross before me, no turning back. But now, the Lord's Supper, or a semblance of it, is in every church. Unbelieving churches have communion, have baptism. Some of them believe the Trinity, and some of them believe in the cardinal. There are objective features that we've mentioned before. But the Lord is even saying this private feature that only you know, the world's going to see it. The world only knows selfish love. But the world's going to see, look how they talk to each other, how kind they are. Look at how they greet each other when they meet out in public. When they walk in the church, they just say, look at how there's forgiveness and there's kindness. I don't see people turning their back on each other. I see people who are different stripes, different personalities, but they blend together. They love one another. And that's why I say it's not a contradiction to say this is a private mark of a church. The Lord says, the world's going to see it. And you know what? It's not only a public testimony that the world may know. And it's a tacit reference to the tool of evangelism. By loving each other, it is actually an evangelistic tool. But it's a private testimony to us. You know, listen to what John said in his first epistle. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. We know that we're born of God because we love the brethren. He's saying it's also a private testimony. I mean, this is a great comfort to our conscience that we love one another. It means we've passed from death unto life because we have the love of Christ, because we have Philadelphia, which is certainly a fruit of the love of Christ. No one that is born of God does not have a love of the brethren. It's a testimony. And as I said earlier, it's a relationship. It's a relationship. Be kindly affectioned toward one another in brotherly love, we're told in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. And there he defines the one another love. It's a relationship. It's Philadelphia. It's more than a neighbor. You're in the same family. You have the same Savior and Lord. That's why you hear often so many believers that have been born again, and they recognize, and maybe you've said this yourself, I am closer to my Christian church now than my own family. And it's not that we have forsaken our family. It's not that we have forsaken our parents and our brothers and sisters, but the commonness is only earthly now. And it shouldn't be something that you feel strange about. Now, we long that our fathers and mothers and our blood brothers and sisters come to know the Lord. Then, in a sense, they will be. That's even stronger. I mean, you've got a family who knows Christ. How much closer to your dad would you be if he was a believer? But we have to admit that when we have unsaved fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, we're not as close. It's just the world to come is dearer, is more lasting and deeper than the world that is. I have more in common with a person in Christ than I do in Adam. It's just my body and my old nature in Adam were close to those in Adam, but I have a new nature that I can't relate to anymore to those that are only in Adam. And I remember how precious the church was to me when I was first converted, and I hope it never ceases to be. How precious it was when my mother got saved. You know, it's not easy to see. My mother called me her grandson yesterday. And you know, that's not easy to take. Mom, who am I? You're my grandson. My father had to cue her on who Philip is. That's the first time that's ever happened. But you know what? I know that because she's in Christ, that one day it'll change again. She'll recognize who I am. But you know what was special to me? When I said, Mom, who died on the cross? And she said, Jesus did. My father didn't have to cue her in on that. Did he stay dead? No, he rose from the dead. That's most important. But you know, when my mother was converted, it was precious. It was not only now she was my mother, but she was my mother and Christian sister. I knew I was going to be with her forever. But the Christian family is a special relationship. The Lord is saying that this is a discriminating virtue. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And He says you love according to the law. How do we... Here's how we're... We ask the question, how do we love? How do we love? And the Lord tells us, you love according to the law. We're debtors to one another, but the Lord tells us how to love. The second table of the law is man's relationship with man. Honor thy father and mother, up to thou shalt not covet. So how do we love each other? We honor one another. We honor the brotherhood. Honor all men. How do you honor? You give weight to a person. They're made in the image of God. You don't demean one another. We don't look down our nose at each other. that we respect each other as made in the image of God. We approach each other with respect. We talk to one another with respect. We're not obnoxious to each other. We're kind to each other. That's how to love, honor. We appreciate authority. Number six, that we promote the liveliness, the life of one another. Thou shalt not kill. We don't hate. We resist all temptation to hate. And we nurture all evidences, all ways to promote their life. Number seven, we're pure. We promote people's wholesomeness. That's why we admonish ladies to dress modestly. They're loving their brother. They're loving their brother by dressing modestly. They're not opening their brother up to temptation. In other words, they're promoting wholesomeness. They're teaching their brother to look not upon a woman in lust, but to look at a woman as a sister made in the image of God. Modesty is a show of love. Immodesty is leading a brother or sister to be impure. We're to be modest in thought, word, and deed, and dress. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. We love each other when we give. We give our love. We give our time. We give our efforts. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We love each other when we tell the truth. We don't exaggerate. We want them to know the truth. We want them to know exactly what is true and what we're thinking. That we don't fake that we may be disappointed in them. Or if they've offended us, we don't pretend as if they didn't. Therefore, it's real love if you approach a brother or sister with kindness and tell them that they've offended. Thou shalt not covet, that we can rejoice when they are rejoicing. That we're happy that they are blessed. It's a discriminating virtue. Love is not indiscriminate. Love is discriminate. Love can be regulated. The world says love and let love. All what they mean is indiscriminate. That you can love another woman. That you can love a woman outside our marriage relationship. In physical ways. It's the Lord says, oh no. Love is discriminate and love is within legitimate relationships. Love is a course in learning. Did you know that? Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Don't be discouraged if you're thinking that your love for one another is so low. We are learning to love each other. It's taught of God. It's a course. Are we in Philadelphia 101? Are we in Philadelphia 201? Are we in Philadelphia 301? The Lord says in chapter 3 and verse 12, abound and exceed in this. Oh, we have to say that all the applications of love, serving and submitting and forgiving and being kind and forbearing and greeting and confessing to one another our sins and admonishing and preferring and receiving, bearing each other's burdens. All these are performed as our love increases for one another. And we have to say, Lord, help us. We still are in love 101. But we're taught of God. And so we should be praying, Lord, teach me to love my brother and sister. Please, work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. 1 Peter. Couple more thoughts here as we come to a close. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And I want to stress the word fervently. Love is an exercise in godliness. The word fervently means to stretch, to be intense in whatever the endeavor is. It's also used in chapter 4 and verse 8 as a noun. This is an adverb in chapter 1. 4 verse 8 says, "And above all things have fervent charity." Excuse me, that's an adjective. "Fervent charity among yourselves." In other words, he's saying, I don't just want you to have love. I want you to have fervent love. Love that extends. And of course, you might say, well, isn't this the same as sacrifice? I suppose. But I have made this additional comment. It's an exercise. It's used of Christ praying more earnestly. He prayed, he stretched his soul. You know, I wonder, do we really stretch our souls in spiritual endeavors? Are we praying, brother and sister? I'm not saying, are we getting on our knees and praying through the Lord's Prayer for 5 minutes and then going on our way? Are we stretching our souls unto the Lord in prayer? But in this application, are we stretching to love one another? Are we going the second mile? Okay, that's the way the Lord put it. Go the second mile. If anyone bids you to go 1 mile, there was a rule in the Roman Empire. Just like the man, who was it that was crossing the field as Christ was coming with His cross? Hey, you! The soldiers said, "Hey, you! If you were anywhere you were, if a soldier, if you had a position, I suppose they couldn't command you to do this. But any common person could be commanded, perhaps even by a citizen. Of course, we know that today. Someone's carrying something. Hey, could you help me? We're not constrained to do it, but we do it. But in the Roman Empire, a soldier could say, "Hey, you! Come over here." In a sense, that's what happened to, what was his name that helped to bear the cross? You talk about decree of God. You talk about circumstance. You talk about providence. Here's a man just cutting through the country, doesn't know what's happening. And he sees a crowd, but he sees crowds all the time, and he's just going on his way. Maybe he's going to have a business transaction. Maybe he's visiting a relative. Maybe he's going to the temple just to fulfill his obligation. "Hey, you, come over and help this man." And he finds out this man is the Son of God. But the point is, go the second mile. You could be bid to go 1 mile in the Roman Empire. "Hey, you, I want you to carry this for a mile. And then I'll bid somebody else to carry it the next mile." The Lord was saying, don't just do what the world does. Stretch. And I suppose this is what it means when it says abound and exceed in love in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, Jesus basically applied it, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He was saying, are you stretching, Peter? Have you stretched your heart for me? And we might even ask, lovest thou one another more than we have? Lovest thou one another more than this? Lovest thou one another more than these others that you've loved? Remember, Jude put it this way, others have compassion, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. They're stretching. They're in the fire burning. And you're willing to stretch out. You're willing to take them in the fire and even get a little burned. Hating the garment, in other words, don't get infected, but you're willing to be burned to pull them out of the fire. Barnabas sold his land. There's stretching. There's loving one another. He saw that the proceeds from the land that he had could help the church in Jerusalem, and so he loved his brother and sister. Paul, day and night, ministering to the saints, willing to work with his hands as a leather worker when he could have commanded, as it were, as an apostle, as a servant for the Thessalonians to take care of his needs. And look at our Savior at the cross of Calvary, as was mentioned earlier, didn't even have a penny in his pocket. Ministered by the women. Called Peter to get a coin in a fish's mouth to take care of the taxes. Exercised in godliness. Not have I loved, but have I loved enough? This is what we should ask ourselves. Let's not be content in the sense, there's a godly discontentment, isn't it? Isn't there? It's not have I loved, but have I loved enough? Love more, Paul says. The Lord says, stretch more. You're running the race. Run it more. Lean further. The men that win a neck and neck race, it's the one you see stretching to get across the line. Run, brother and sister. Stretch. How many people have held back? They're tired of loving and not being loved. And yet Paul said, the more I love, the less I am loved. Isn't that a strange thing? That you try to love more and people react as if you're a busybody? A true love should not be reacted against by brothers and sisters. Stretch, stretch, stretch. Love one another. It's a commanded action. Our wills need to be quickened. We're sluggish. It's a sacrifice. Even as I have loved you. It's a comparative. Even as I have loved you. Don't just look at each other and say, look, I've loved more than this guy, but I've loved less. Look to Christ. He is our example. Can we say that we have laid down our lives? It's a testimony. Remember that. It's a testimony. It's a testimony. We say we want the world to know about Christ and to know they need Christ. And they're going to see it when they see us together. When we're together, are we throttling each other's neck? Are we nitpicking at each other? Are we quick to take offense and slow to forgive? That's not loving one another. The world needs to see Christians are quick to forgive. Christians don't talk behind Christians' backs. Christians greet each other. I mean, think about it. Just think of objectively. What should the world see in Christians when they're together? What does the world see out in the world? People turning their backs on each other. Divorce. Rejection. Everybody out for themselves. If I don't know you, I'm not going to greet you. This kind of thing. It's coldness. The love of many's waxing cold. And lawlessness is abounding. What should the world see? Forgiveness. Kindness. Submission to one another. Sacrifice. Going the second mile. Serving one another. Bearing each other's burdens. It's a testimony. It's a relationship. It's more than a neighbor. It's discriminating. God has given us the last six commandments to teach us how to love one another. It's a course in learning. We learn to love one another. It just doesn't happen. You're not just going to wake up loving one another. You and I love one another by loving one another. We learn by watching Christ. Let's take Philadelphia 101. Love needs to be something that we stretch out to. Is your heart appealing to this? Is it responding to this, or are you cold today? What's the temperature in this church? What's our own personal temperature? Are we a loving people? I understand that we all were brought up differently. We all were. Some of us were brought up in loving homes. Some of us may not have had loving homes. We can't stand before God one day and say, I didn't have a loving father. I didn't have a loving mother. Or I didn't have a loving spouse. Lord, that just wasn't me. The Lord doesn't say, love one another only if you had a proper upbringing. He is speaking this to every one of us. Because He's the Lord of glory and He's the potter. And He can take someone who has had no loving parent and make you a loving soul. He's the potter. We ought to have affection, brotherly and sisterly affection. It says, be kindly affectioned one toward another. We harden our hearts if we just say, that's me and I'm not going any further. That's just the way I am. What we're saying is, Lord, I'll do it my way. Are we willing to say, Lord, break my heart? Break the mold that I may have been forming all my life. I may be a broken cistern, but the Lord can heal it. I may be a tin man, but the Lord can give me a heart. Have faith in God. If you've been brought up naturally with naturally loving parents, thank God for that. But don't ever think you've arrived. Love more. Abound and exceed. Can you imagine that if every one of us is stretching in this matter? What a blessing this church will become to each other and to the world for the glory of Christ. Pray this for every living church. Isn't the love of Christ, love one another, isn't that lacking in Christianity today? People are used to even going in a church that's cold. They're used to coldness everywhere. They're used to people looking at their watches and the service is about to get over. They're used to people running out the door after the service is over. They're used to. Because they're doing it. I did it. You could hear the moans and the groans when the priest who... There were at Our Lady of Lourdes in Syracuse, there was a priest that took... If I remember, he took 55 minutes. It may have been an hour and 5 minutes. But there was one man that took 40 minutes, sometimes 35. I loved to see him. And I used to time the masses so that I could be in... And I can remember the one time I thought for sure that that man would be there and the slowest man came out and I was among the many that groaned out loud when this fella, he just talked so slowly. And maybe that's what you're saying about Preacher Owen. He drones on. Well, I'm finished. I trust that even though the voice of man is silent, that God's voice will continue to speak. I needed this message and I need to continue to think on these things. Pray that this will be a loving church. I'm not talking about love in name only, but God be with us. God fulfill His word.